This last week, my grace group celebrated Christmas. We do this on an annual basis. It's a great time of just having some fun. I think one of the ways you grow in mutual ministry is spending time together, getting to know each other, playing some games, laughing together. And so we had pizza, and then we had a white elephant gift exchange, which is also known as exchanging garbage I just can't put myself to throw away. So I take it to a white elephant and I give it to someone else. You know, I don't know if you've had this experience, but sometimes you get a white elephant gift and you open up the package, and as you open it up, you're like, I don't even know what that is. Could you explain what this is, why I'd even want to keep this? That's something we're going to look at in the text today. What happens when God gives us gifts that we do not understand, but then goes on to change our lives? Maybe somebody's given you a gift at Christmas, and you're like, I don't even know what this is, but by the time you got done with Christmas, it was actually that gift that you use and treasure and want more than any other gift. We're going to look at three gifts this morning. Title of the message is The Gifts We Do Not Understand That Change Our Lives for the Better. And you may be saying, well, what do you mean, Pastor? What are the gifts that I don't understand? Gifts like being stuck in a wilderness, the gift of suffering, the gift of unexpected endings, the gift of being confused, the gift of going through trials, the gift of waiting, the gift of not understanding. Why don't you open your Bible with me to the Gospel of Luke? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We're going to begin reading in verse 31. The gifts we do not understand that change our lives for the better. I'm going to read the entire passage, four verses, and then we're going to go verse by verse through it. It says, in taking the 12, Jesus said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. On the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Three gifts we don't understand. I want to begin by looking at verse 31. It says, in taking the 12, Jesus pulls them aside and he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. Now, in their minds, the tick-tock, the progress that we see in the Gospel of Luke from Jesus coming from Galilee, eventually moving toward Jerusalem, there is a drumbeat of anticipation that the moment they've been waiting for, that the Messiah is here, he's going to kick the Romans out of Jerusalem, good things are ahead. Jesus says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. You know, one of the amazing gifts that we see right in here in this verse, it says, everything that is written will be accomplished. Now think with me for a minute. How do you know if you can trust someone? How do you know that you can trust someone? We're all meeting new people on a regular basis. How do you know that you can truly trust someone? Well, here it is. You know that you can trust someone when you've seen them make a promise and then keep the promise, even when it requires them to undergo great difficulty or it comes at a high cost. You see, when someone makes a promise and they follow through, even when it costs them much, you know you have someone that you can trust. This past week, as I mentioned, our grace group had a Christmas celebration and the pizza was good, and then the white elephant shenanigans. And then And then we decided we would play games. We had time for games. And so five of us guys went to play Ticket to Ride. Have you ever played Ticket to Ride? It's a really fun game. It's a game where you connect train routes and you're trying to build your routes and connect your tickets. And depending on your ability to do that, you either win or you obviously lose. Well, in our game, for whatever reason, and I've literally never seen this before, all of the train lines, the hot train lines, were in the upper Midwest or lower Canada, right in the center there. And it seemed like all five of us had to go through that area in order to get our tickets connected. And, well, one of the guys in our group, he was in just the wrong place at the wrong time. And so one of the other guys of the five of us, he here's you know, guy number one, and he's trying to connect his trains and he's laying it out, and one of the other guys had to cut him off, and you could tell he was frustrated. Well, then I'm thinking, you have no idea, buddy. I literally have to go where you're going next. I have to have the route to Toronto. Must happen. And so I went next and I laid my Toronto and I'm watching his face, and guy number one, his face is just falling. And you know, he tried to keep a good spirit, because the whole point of the game is you have to keep kind of building detours around. But I still knew I didn't just need to go to Toronto. I had to go to Montreal too. And so he's building around, and I knew, and I'm a competitive person. You know that. Normally, I wouldn't even think twice about this. I'm going to Toronto. Sorry, bro. But this is a Christmas party. And you can't. Like, I'm trying to be as pastoral as I could, and I'm thinking, you know, I might just need to lose the game just because I want everybody to have fun, right? We're only a third the way through this game. And then I had something in a little voice in my spirit say, play it, see what he does. Some of you think that was my flesh. Actually, I think it was the Holy Spirit, because I followed through, and I went to Toronto. And I watched him. And I could tell he was disappointed, but you learn things about people. Not normally at Christmas parties, that's not usually the point of a Christmas party, but I saw him, and he was obviously disappointed, but he didn't quit. He didn't get a bad attitude. He kept fighting, and he actually won the game. Well, we tied. He and I tied. But you know, the big win for him was not that he won the game. The win was his character. I learned that I could trust that man on a deeper level. Now, I want you to think about your relationship with the Lord for a minute. How do you know that you can trust God? Some of you are wrestling with that today. Can I trust the God I meet in Scripture? Can I trust my Heavenly Father in everything? Well, there's only one way to find out, to some extent, and that is by experience. Now, I want you to think about this right here when it says in these verses, Jesus says, what is written will be accomplished. Listen, God keeps his promises even when they come at a high cost. Jesus is marching toward Jerusalem, and he certainly could have bailed and found maybe some other way, but he was not willing to do anything other than what God had promised. Maybe you're wondering, what are you talking about? What had God promised? What was written? If you go back to the book of Isaiah, if you were to talk to the disciples, they wouldn't even have put all this together yet. But in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53 promised this suffering servant who would come and would absorb the guilt and the sin of the people of God. In fact, I'll read it to you. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 says, surely he, the suffering servant, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the suffering servant, the iniquity of us all. Then forwarding to verse 10 of chapter 53, says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Listen, the reason why you can stand before a holy God, if you can, if you are a follower of Jesus, is because his righteousness has been put on your account and your sin has been put on Jesus. That's the only reason you can stand before a holy God. That's why we celebrate Christmas. I'm going to ask you to write this down, three gifts that we're looking at. The first one is God's commitment to fulfill his promises is a gift to you. It's a gift to you. I was looking up online, relationships. What are the key ingredients of relationships? How do you know if you're in a good relationship or not? And most of you are probably like, you're a pastor, you know about relationships, you read about relationships, you preach about relationships, you can't figure this out, you have to go figure that out on the internet, huh? Yeah, I did. Just to double check and see what people are saying about relationships. Here's the thing, you can look in article after article after article after article about academic articles and popular articles, it doesn't really matter. You look close enough, everybody's list has trust. You do not have a relationship, a deep relationship with someone if either you know you cannot trust them, it's just a relationship of convenience, or you're not sure if you can trust them, more to be known. It is until that you can know that you can trust a person. See, that's when deep relationship happens. Listen, I want to tell you this morning, the gift that God wants to give you this morning is, well, the first gift is trust. You can see right here in this text, this is not an easy text, this is not a light text, but it's a text that shows us that God follows through on his promises even when it costs him everything. And if you're wondering if you can trust him today, you can. Maybe you're going through a particularly hard time. Maybe you're going through a season of trial or suffering. You feel like you've been in a wilderness forever. God, where are you? Maybe you've had unexpected endings. God, how could you have allowed this to happen? And you're confused. I want to tell you this morning, you can trust your Heavenly Father. You can trust your Savior Jesus Christ because he will follow through, not just on the promises of salvation, but on every one of his promises in God's word. Let's continue reading verse 32. Jesus tells them that everything is about to be accomplished. Then he tells them what they're not expecting to hear. When they hear these words, we're going to accomplish everything that is written about the Son of Man. They're not thinking about they think that means we're headed into Jerusalem to take things over and the Messiah is going to be fully unveiled and the people of God are going to throw off the shackles of, well, shackles they didn't expect. Verse 32, it says, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. Does it ever strike you as just utterly, almost unbelievable that the God of the universe would come on and put on human flesh like we sang about a few minutes ago and be mocked by his own itty bitty creation? Like what? Verse 33, and after flogging him, they will kill him. You know, we're told that there was a time earlier, it comes up in Luke chapter 9, but the parallel passage, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had told his disciples about this whole, that he was headed to Jerusalem and what was going to happen. The last time he told them, if you were to read the account in Matthew, after Jesus said, this is where we're headed and this is what's happening, Peter pulls him aside and he says, God forbid, that will never happen to you. No, Jesus, you're not going to die. You're going to reign now. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a minute. If I were Peter, and I truly knew all of God's plan for Jesus Christ, would I want it any other way? Would I want it any other way? You see, God takes sin very seriously. Not only does he take it serious enough to discipline his own people, he also judges those who have chosen to sin vertically by worshiping other gods, who choose to sin horizontally by hurting and taking advantage of and sinning against other human beings. God takes sin seriously. But here's the important part of the gospel. God also takes grace and mercy seriously, giving us hope and freedom in Jesus Christ. Here's a second thought for us this morning, a second gift. Christ's suffering and resurrection are gifts to you. Now, if you don't understand that, if you're just like, well, I thought Christmas was about the presents and the coming of a baby, I'm forwarding into the true meaning of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, as terrible as verse 32 is, as it's describing how Jesus would be humiliated and ultimately murdered, yet for those of us who have come to understand the plan of God, for us it is freedom from bondage. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, when he paid the penalty that we deserve to pay, when he paid that, what he purchased for us is freedom from bondage. You see, we have a bondage to sin. We have a bondage to our own selfishness. We have a bondage to sorrow. And yet, in Jesus Christ, we are given freedom. That is an awesome gift. You know, if I were to open up some random white elephant gift, and in it is a get-out-of-jail-free card, what I probably would say is, well, you didn't even have enough to give me the game? You just gave me the card? You sometimes we get confused about the work of Christ. Listen, if you opened up what God is giving you and he has given you a get out of jail free card, not just get out of the jail of hell, of course, get out of the jail of my own selfish bondage to my own desires. I could go on and on about all the things that the sin that mars who we are and how we relate to one another, but more importantly to God. And in Jesus Christ, we have received freedom from bondage. But even more than that, at the end of verse 33, it says, and on the third day, he will rise. The resurrection is the hope. It's the hope of heaven. It is hope in the midst of our despair, no matter how dark and evil and whatever this world is to you right now, however dark. Certainly as a pastor, I see a lot of dark. Doesn't matter how dark it can get, heaven is awaiting. I love what Tim Keller, I've been reading his biography. He and his wife were talking about how we try to make various things in our lives to be heaven, whether it's vacations or accomplishments. He commented this way. He said, the other night we, as a couple, said, this was as he had cancer and would eventually die. He said, the other night we said, we really try to turn this world into heaven. And as a result of all that, we are always unhappy because we can't stay in England, one of their favorite vacation places, or South Carolina. Did you always have to come home? You can't stay in South Carolina or England. Meanwhile, I was never enjoying my day because I was always thinking about tomorrow and all the stuff I have to get done and how I'm behind. We can't make heaven out of this earth because it's going to be taken away from us. When you actually make heaven heaven, the joys of earth are more poignant than they used to be. That's what's so strange. We enjoy our day more than we ever did. You see, so as long as you're trying to chase heaven on earth, trying to make this world or your family or your job or your experience of whatever heaven on earth, you will always come up short. But the glory of the gospel is that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. and that we in our despair can find hope by putting our hope in him and realizing that what he has waiting for us is the ultimate gift. This life is just a distant taste of that. Now here's the thing. When you take freedom, the freedom we have in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, what he's describing to his disciples here, when you add to that the hope of the resurrection, these two come together in joy. You see, the disciples could never even imagine all of this. You think about this. What if you had sat down with Peter right after he had heard this? He had no idea that Jesus going to Jerusalem and dying on the cross and then being raised on the third day would become the center point of his life and joy and meaning. As he's hearing these words from Jesus, he doesn't even understand it. And listen, sometimes we don't understand it, and that's why joy eludes us. I so appreciated Sally and Rebecca reading to us about joy. God wants you to have joy, a rich joy that lasts if you're willing to anchor it to Christ's suffering and resurrection. Then we read something very curious. Verse 34. It says, but the disciples understood none of these things. And this saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Hidden. Do you ever feel that God hides things from you? I don't like knowing that things are being hidden from me. You ever had a family member tell you, well, I didn't want to tell you because I didn't want you, just tell me. I don't want to drive into that, drive blind into something. I want to know. I don't want things hidden from me. And yet here in the text, if we're understanding the meaning, God is hiding something from the disciples, even as he's revealing something to them. What are we supposed to make of that? Well, think of it this way. When God tells us something, but he keeps us from understanding it, it's a redemptive gift, a gift to be opened later. You know, when I think about our lives, my own life this week, it's full of confusing pain. Why did this happen, God? Why did this happen? And why won't you tell me why it has happened? If you've had something painful or dark happen, the natural thing inside your spirit is to say, why, God? Why are you allowing this? But see, some of us, if we're walking by faith, would say, well, God, you must have a good purpose. Romans 8:28 tells me that you're doing things for my good that I don't even understand. So God, well, at least if you could help me understand it, then I could make sense of why you're doing this. And yet God doesn't always tell us. He doesn't answer the question, why did this happen, or even why he's keeping the answer hidden. Maybe you're wrestling with that right now. Time for truth in church. How many of you, when you were kids, went looking for the Christmas gifts before it was time? How many of you went looking? That's good, honesty. Some of you aren't sure you want to be honest in church yet. That's okay. How many of you actually found the gifts? Great, leave your hand up for a minute. How many of you were glad that you found the gifts in advance? It's kind of a joy kill, isn't it? You know, you find it on I don't know, December 12th. And for 13 days, you had this very mixed feeling, like, I can't wait to ride the bike, but I kind of have to act surprised. I want to take this back to our real lives. Sometimes God hides things for our own good because he doesn't want to kill the anticipation. Sometimes God is doing things we can't understand. Think about this. God has a habit of limiting our revelation or our understanding of what he is doing so that we can better grasp and rest in his sovereignty. It also, the fact that Jesus, here's the crazy thing, Jesus could have never told them anything that was happening. He could have just let them go right into Jerusalem. And yet Jesus chose to tell them, here's what's about to happen, and then he hid their understanding so they couldn't grasp it. You know, sometimes I think God does this because he wants us to have enough knowledge to have hope, but not enough detail to not need faith. And why is that? So that we'll learn to trust him. So that we'll learn to trust him. You know, here's the crazy thing. If you were just to turn six chapters to the right, we think of all that the disciples are about to run into. They're flying blind into the plane. Literally is going to feel like it's flying into the side of the mountain. And yet after Jesus is going to die and be buried, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, Luke chapter 24. In fact, literally I think might be my favorite story in all of Scripture, the road to Emmaus. You remember Jesus surprises these two disciples, not part of the 12, we don't think, but two of these disciples, and they're going for a walk, and Jesus comes alongside them, and he doesn't reveal himself to them, but he listens to them bemoan what had happened to Jesus, but then he begins to explain to them how the prophets and how this all that God had written in Scripture was being fulfilled through what had happened, well, to himself, over the last few days. And it says that he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning these things, concerning himself. And they were so excited as they begin to hear this that they're like, hey, we're going home here. Why don't you come eat with us? You need to keep talking. Like, this is so exciting. And then at a moment when he broke the bread, he opened their eyes and they realized it was him. And then he was gone. And you can imagine what it did to them. All this confusion now is being explained from Scripture. And then I see Jesus, and it's for real. And they go running back in the fastest, you know, time, over 7 miles, the quick marathon home happens and they go running, and then Jesus appears to the disciples. And then it says in chapter 24, verse 45, that he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. You see, what he had hidden here, he would reveal just six chapters later, and he would open their minds so that they could completely understand what God was doing. Jot this down, the third gift for us that God wants us to have this morning: spiritual perception regarding God's redemptive activity is a gift to you. It's a gift. Let me explain that a little bit. When we think about our lives, often the pain and suffering that we go through, and we have why God moments. Why God? I'm thinking of a friend. They're having a baby this week. The baby was born perfectly fine. The wife is fighting for her life. Why? Why, God? Why do you allow these painful things? Why do you allow this relationship to go sideways? Why can't my family finally figure it out? God, why am I in Columbus and not somewhere else I want to be? God, why? But here's the thing that God is doing. God is in the process of, if you're willing to follow him by faith, he's in the process of taking why God moments and turning him into wow God moments. Now here's the thing. The disciples, where we're reading right now, they're in the why God moments. In fact, it's only going to get darker and darker the closer they get to Jerusalem. And as they go through a Passion Week, it's going to get so dark that but see, here's the thing about what God's doing, and I hope this gives you faith. God is in the process of taking why God moments and making them wow God moments. Listen, by the time you get to chapter 24 of Luke, when their eyes are opened, do you think they were like, well, he should have just told us? No, they were ready to worship Jesus. They had a wow and a joy that they had never, ever experienced on a level that would utterly change their lives and ours. God has a way of increasing our excitement about eternity and the redemptive story that he's writing if we're willing to trust him by faith. Now here's the thing, spiritual perception is a gift. Certainly the disciples had very limited right here. God was hiding something from them. But it was a greater purpose that he would ultimately reveal to them. Here's the thing, in many of our lives, we don't have that full spiritual perception yet. But in the meantime, God's gift to you is anticipation. It's anticipation. The reason why he's not letting you find the gifts hidden around the house is because he wants you to learn to live by faith and to live with an anticipation of what is coming next. How would we view heaven if we had all the answers on earth? You know, the way that God works, he works in two stages, the stage of promise and then of revelation. You know, I've thought from time to time, why is it that God withholds our understanding about various events in our lives or various events about how he's working out his plan of redemption, even in our generation? Why does he hide that from us? But I was thinking about Christmas. Think about Grandma who sends the gifts ahead. And of course, you're told, don't open them. You can shake them, but don't open them. Now, why is that? Why is it that you have to wait for Grandma to be there? Because she wants to be there when you tear it open and find that awesome gift that is so cool, and then Grandma's right there and you give her a hug. You know, someday we're gonna be in the presence of Jesus Christ and all the revelation is gonna come. But the cool thing is you're gonna be in Jesus' presence and most of us are gonna be giving him a hug at the same moment. We're gonna be celebrating that moment of revelation of why our lives are this way or why God's doing certain things in our generation that we don't understand. That moment of revelation is gonna come at a special time, and in the words of my famous daughter, it's gonna be the best day ever. Until it's the worst day ever. Well, not in eternity. You see, we get finicky between things, but the moment's gonna come where God is going to reveal everything. Why God moments are gonna be turned to wow God moments. You know, I was doing some research, more research on the internet. It's been a heavy week on the internet. And I was thinking about hiding gifts, and so I Googled best places to hide gifts from kids. You wanna know what they are? I'm not telling you because my kids are sitting right there. Okay, so I'll tell you one because I'm never using this. They said one of the best places to hide things is in a hollowed out book. Now just think about that for a minute. I love books. If you're hiding something in a hollowed out book, that either means you have some really expensive stuff that's pretty small that you're putting in there, or you have some really crappy books that you're reading. Okay? You need some better suggestions. I'd be happy to give you some great commentaries that should be on your... But anyways, you're thinking about this, hiding this. So I was thinking, well, what if I give my kids a book? It'd be like cannibalizing a book to hide a book in. And anyways, that's where my head was going. But then I was thinking a little more as I read through the article. They said 25% of people that hide things can't remember where they hid them. So I'm putting all of this together and I'm just imagining waking up on Christmas and, you know, we're going around the room and, you know, it's Micah's turn, and I look at Micah and I say, hey, Micah, I got this amazing book for you. I mean, it was like the best book ever. It's about war history. It's exactly what you're into. I mean, I researched it. I even read through it. And then I hid it in one of my books. And I can't remember, I can't find it. Merry Christmas. It's the thought that counts, right? Isn't it awesome that God never forgets his gifts, never forgets his promises. I want to draw us back to the title of the message. The gifts we don't understand. The truth is, God might be doing something in your life right now. He might be unveiling a gift. He might be putting a gift in your life right this minute, right this week, that you do not understand, that seems like anything but a gift, just like the text we're in. Think about the disciples in these four verses. When Jesus is saying we're going to Jerusalem, by the time they get to Jerusalem and get through Passion Week, it's going to feel like the most confusing detour they've ever been on in their entire life. I've been following this guy all around. He's been doing miracles. And now he's literally going to let the Romans take him and crucify him. Gifts we don't understand. Confusing detours. Then think of the passion of Christ. That's the greatest gift humanity's ever experienced. Freedom from sin. A relationship renewed with God. And yet it's not going to feel like that to them. Gifts we don't understand. Then hidden revelation. Even in the midst of Passion Week, as they're going through it, as they're, even before that, as they're coming closer to Jerusalem, and they're so confused about what God is even doing. Maybe you're feeling exactly like the disciples are today. Maybe for you, it's not Jerusalem is the issue, but it's a wilderness season. Maybe it's a season of waiting that God has put you in. Maybe it's disappointments that God has allowed in your life. Maybe it's unexpected endings that you came far earlier than you were expecting, or suffering, or confusing detours. I'd like to say that I can't understand what it's like, but that's not true. That's exactly where my life has been for a number of years. And I was reading a book over the last few weeks called The Land in Between, The Land Between. And the author was recounting how God brought the people out of the promised land and into the wilderness, where he would take all their access to natural resources away, because here God was not trying to torment the people, he was trying to show his power and provision in their lives if they were willing to trust him. Now, the disciples are experiencing that same process, the land in between. You might be in the same place yourself, wondering, God, what are you doing? And yet here's the thing, these gifts we wouldn't choose on our own. Certainly the disciples wouldn't have chosen what Jesus was about to experience. They're gifts we don't understand, but they're gifts that change our lives by the grace of God. So I would ask you today, God wants to give you three gifts. Are you willing to receive them? Are you willing to walk by faith? Here's the first gift. Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to say, God, I can see in your word that when you make promises, you follow through, even when it costs you everything. So when I put myself in a place of wherever I'm at, I know that you will follow through because you always do. Can you trust God? Can you trust him? Can you trust his timing? Can you trust the way that he's working, even when you don't understand? Here's the second thing God is wanting to give you. God's wanting to give you joy. Maybe you've chosen a life of running from Jesus lately, or you've never followed him in person. You've never followed him personally. And for you, the death of Christ is kind of confusing, much like to the disciples. And what God wants to do today is to rip the blinders off your eyes, that you might understand who Jesus is, that it was his coming as a baby that was preparing for a day when he would hang from a cross and die on your behalf, that he would absorb the penalty for your sin. Are you willing to accept that as a gift that would give you freedom from yourself and from your sin and from your addictions, and most importantly, freedom from your separation from God himself? See, when we carry sin and it's not repented and it's left addressed, it separates us from God in this life. And if you don't resolve that, it will separate you from God for all eternity. Are you willing to embrace the work of Jesus Christ, to find in the cross of Jesus Christ freedom, to find in the resurrection of Jesus Christ hope, and together joy in Jesus Christ? Trust, joy. Then anticipation. Are you willing to walk by faith in whatever God has allowed you to go through in your life? Are you willing to walk by faith and say, God, I don't know how this gets resolved, but I know that someday you're going to turn the why moments, the why God moments, the thing that burden my heart and breaks my heart, and someday you're going to take that and I'm going to see what you were doing, and it's going to become a wow moment, a wow God moment. Are you willing to live with that gift of anticipation? I'm going to pray here in a moment, but my special burden for you today is if you're here and you have not made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, I realize that there's people here who are thinking about Jesus, checking out Christianity, but have never made a personal decision to come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you three words. You can pray this now as I'm preaching it. You can think about it this afternoon. You can come up after this service and talk about it. We'd love to do that. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to decide, no matter, I can't understand everything, but I understand enough to know that Jesus, you died for me and that you were raised, that is my hope of eternal life, and this is my freedom from sin. And Jesus, I'm putting all of my faith in you. I will follow you. See, if you're going to do that, you need to do a second thing. You'll find forgiveness. You need to find forgiveness. You need to repent from your sin. That means to turn away from your sin and find in Jesus Christ forgiveness of sin. Faith, forgiveness. Really, all of Christianity is about following Jesus. You need to say, you know what? I'm turning away from everything else. I'm following Jesus no matter what. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to follow Jesus Christ fully, to put your faith in him, to find forgiveness in him. Will you embrace that gift of salvation in Jesus, or will you push it aside or push it into next year? I hope that you will not. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story that we read. Lord, what a loaded passage. Lord, we can see in our mind's eye, we can see the disciples confused, not even sure what to do with this. We can see Peter, who the last time he confronted Jesus was rebuked. God, there's so many things in our lives that are confusing, but God, I thank you for this passage that reminds us of the gifts you are giving us right now. We don't have to understand everything to trust you. We don't have to understand everything to find joy in your son, Jesus Christ, and to find salvation in him. We don't have to understand everything to live with anticipation, the gift of anticipation, that someday you're going to turn the why God moments into the wow God moments, and we will celebrate those forever in your presence. Father, I just plead with you that you would work by your Spirit in us this morning, and that you would lead each person here to make the step of faith that they need to, whether it's to trust you on a new level or to trust you for the first time. God, I pray that we would not leave this place without putting a full trust in what your Son Jesus Christ has done. It's in his name we pray. Amen.